Colossians this morning. Colossians chapter 1. I never know enough to ever get up here. Colossians chapter 1. Paul's writing this church. He's never met these people. He's heard of them through their pastor, Epaphras. And in verse 4, he says, verse 3, he says, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints." He says here in verses 5 and 6, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, for the hope, we're thankful for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it is into all the world, bringing forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day you heard of it, and you knew the grace of God and truth, and you have also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is to you a faithful servant and minister in Christ Jesus." Paul's met this man who's come and told him about these people, and he's giving thanks for what's going on here. It's an immediate resort of the apostle to thank God for what he's heard. He says here in verse, if you drop down to verse 9, which is where my text starts, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and in spiritual understanding." Now, Paul immediately resorted to prayer in reference to these people he'd never met. There's a reason for that. That is how people grow. That's how the blessing of the Lord comes upon a congregation. It's through the prayers of the Lord's people for them. And Paul knew this. And he prayed for them. He continued. Notice how he says, "We cease not to pray for you." He continually prayed for them. I'll tell you why. He knew this. "Everyone that asketh, receiveth." That's what the Lord said. "Everyone that asketh, receiveth." So he's praying here. Praying for their growth. You know, did you notice that? He talks about, back here in the beginning, we heard of your faith. And we also heard in verse 6 how it's bringing forth fruit. And yet he prays for growth, because I tell you this fact, the best of us are not good enough. We can be better. We can be better. The believer's graces are at best imperfect. You know that? No believer is perfect. And with all our imperfections, our lack of perfection, we can also decline. That's another reason Paul prayed. You know, in Revelation chapter 2, when the Lord wrote the church in Ephesus, he said, "I know your labor. I know how you've stood up for the truth. I know how you've endured and labored. Yet nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Thou hast left thy first love." So it's possible for all believers to decline and decay. So he's praying here that these folks would continue to be faithful and to be filled. Did you hear that? You might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, what is the knowledge of His will he's talking about here? He's not talking about you knowing what God's going to do next week. You understand? You can pray the cows come home and God's not going to tell you what the future holds. But what he's saying here is the knowledge of His will is in reference to His revealed will, the Word of God, that you might grow in knowledge of His will, what He's revealed in His Word. You can't ever know too much of God's Word. You really can't. You can't ever be too firm in your conviction to know it. With all wisdom and spiritual understanding, you know, it's not just knowledge that you need. Knowledge is not enough. It's spiritual understanding and wisdom. Henry used to say, and I like to quote the man because he's been right most of the times I've ever dealt with him. He always said that knowledge is the horse. Wisdom is the driver. giving it under power, driving it, putting knowledge into practical use here. Verse 10 tells you why. That you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. The practical result of your knowledge and your wisdom and your spiritual understanding growing is that you might walk worthy of the Lord. Knowing His will. Knowing His will in redemption. I need to know His will in redemption. I tell you, it's been declared. To know His purpose. His will in conduct and attitude. His will for the eternal glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and His people. To know these things. Not just in our heads, but in our hearts. As your brother said here this morning. The manifold mercies and wisdom of God known to us, that we might walk worthy of the Lord. You know, now how are you going to do that? I can't. There's no way you'll ever be worthy of the Lord. But to walk worthy of Him here, have you ever seen a procession where a king is walking, or a queen, or somebody in royalty walking? As they come in, everybody with them, buddy. Looks right. You know what I'm saying? Walking worthy of the Lord. That's what he's saying here. Walking worthy of the Lord. Aiming high now. Aiming high. Unto all pleasing. You see that? Now that's not talking about pleasing all men. Because that can't be done. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't please all men. I hear people say, I just want the world to see Jesus in me. That's a good way to die. You're never going to please all men. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is really how this should read. Furthermore, then, when we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. Unto all pleasing means unto all things pleasing to the Lord. That's what that's referring to back here. All things pleasing to Him. Being fruitful, back in the text. Being fruitful in every good work. You know, believers are fruit-bearing. Look at Isaiah 60. I love this. Isaiah 60. You don't have to turn there. I'll read this to you. Listen. In the last two verses of Isaiah 60, it says, Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. The little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it when? In His time. Whose time? The time of Christ. Look at the next verse. The Spirit of the Lord God's upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. God's people are His planting. We are like trees. And the deeper our roots go, the taller we grow. Now that's just a fact. And that's what He's saying here, this increasing in knowledge. Knowledge, wisdom, spiritual understanding, that we might grow. And you notice here He repeats this again, and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's amazing. Verse 4, He says, you believe. Verse 6, He says, you're fruitful. And He says, we cease not to pray that you'll have knowledge and wisdom and understanding and that you'll walk worthy, being fruitful, that you might increase in more knowledge. Isn't that, you think about it. You know, I think sometimes I'm just a spiritual pygmy. Spiritual pygmy. How can a person that's filled, I pray that you be filled, how can a person that's filled get any more? Well, God's got to make them bigger. You see what I'm saying? That's exactly right. God's got to make them bigger. See, there's no end to the growth one might expect being made in the image of the likeness of the Son of God. And that's what we've been called to be. There's no end. until the day that He returns and we actually behold His face and we become just like Him, there's no end to the growth that might be expected of those that are being made in His image. Look here at verse 11. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience, long-suffering, and joyfulness. You know, it's not just enough for you and me to know more, to understand more. Paul prays here to the very same source, God Himself, that we might have the strength to endure. Not only do the best of us need to be better, the strongest of us need to be stronger. Grow in strength, might. You know, we have infirmities and imperfections, and our natural strength, our human willpower, will not get the job done. Not in spiritual matters. Not in spiritual matters. We need to be strengthened. You notice how he says this here, with all might. You're never going to walk worthy of Him unless you're strengthened with all might. Why? Well, you need to be patient. That's how he puts it here. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, with all patience to endure the things we go through in this life. To patiently endure them with long suffering. Not talking back, but believing God. And not only that, with joyfulness. Going through all that comes our way in this life with joyfulness, patience, and long suffering, I'm telling you, you're going to have to be strengthened by the very Spirit of God to do that. You see, this is the thing. This isn't a pep talk. He's talking to God on behalf of these people and praying for them. Because this is what it'll take. God alone can give this to us when we go through our trials. And look at verse 12. He goes from his prayer to his praise here, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. I got to give credit. Give credit for everything that we need, the strength we need, the knowledge we need. He prays that God will give you that. But He gives the credit where the credit's due here also. We have been made meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light. You know what that word meet there means? The word is literally fit. Fit. Remember in this old book of Genesis where a woman was made to be a helpmeet for a man? That meant a helper who was fit for a man. And this is talking about us being made fit. Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He hath made us fit, suitable, sufficient to inherit heaven. And right now, this is true in every believer's heart and life. Everyone. He hath made us. You see how that's a present blessing there? This isn't just something we shall receive. You know, that's by and by. We're going to receive this blessing. No, sir, we have been made fit. Made fit. Suitable. In Christ. Through His work. We who believe have been born of God. We've received a new nature. There's a new man in the heart of a believer. A new man. And I'm telling you, that new man is fit. He's sufficient. He's suitable for heaven itself right now. Henry always gave this example. He always said, when a child arrives in this earth, he's got all his fingers. You know, they'll count those when you're in the hospital. They'll count your fingers. They'll count your toes. They'll count your legs and your arms. Check your eyes and your nose and check your ears. You're complete the day you come here. Do you know that? You're complete the day you arrive here. And the most that can happen to you is to grow. And your capacities grow. And your abilities grow. But you're complete the day you come here. You're never going to grow another arm. Never going to grow another leg. You're never going to add anything to the work that God's done. And I'm telling you, the day you look to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, trusting Him for salvation alone, you're born again, and you, my friend, are fit for heaven. You're fit for heaven. You're made suitable. All you need is yours from day one to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints and light. You realize right now, and I know this is something that's hard to believe, but right now, there's not one glorified soul in heaven standing before a holy God, ineffable holiness, bliss beyond what you can possibly comprehend. There's not one person standing there who's more fit to be there than the people in this room that believe the Lord Jesus Christ. My goodness, He hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. It's, you know, when the Jews took the Old Testament land of Canaan, they split that place up by lot. But it's just one inheritance for us. We're not going to divide this up. We're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the ruler of it all. The ruler of it all. And verse 13 says, listen to this. This same one who's made us fit has delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. The power of darkness. I want to read you something from Acts 28:18. This is what the Lord said to Paul when he was sent to preach. Acts 28:18. The Lord said in verse 26:18. You get in a hurry, invariably. Paul was sent to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they might receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Power of darkness is referring to our natural state. We come into this world dead in trespasses and sin. There's not a little spark of good in us. You know, that's the common concept, is that every man has a little good in him, and if we just fan the flames, that'll be all right. No, sir, there's no good in us. We're dead in trespasses and sin. There's not one righteous, no, not one. There's none that understands. There's none that doeth good. We're altogether unprofitable. We are in darkness morally. We don't know right from wrong. We take bitter and call it sweet, and we take sweet and call it bitter. We take light and call it darkness. This is just the way we are. We're spiritually in darkness. We know nothing. We don't know a thing. We don't know a thing by nature of God's holiness or our depravity. We have no idea how high He is and how low we are by nature, because we are under the power of darkness when we come in here. And we've been delivered here, according to the Scripture, from the power of darkness. That power that so infatuates men that they love darkness rather than light. That's what the Scripture says. Men love darkness rather than light. You know, it's interesting, when a kid comes into this world, a little girl, a little boy, is afraid of the dark. But the older you get, the darkness more and more appeals to you. It hides the actions of wicked men. And the power of darkness is something that just emboldens us to all sorts of sins throughout our lives. It's the power of darkness that concealed the true state of our own souls. We were lost and did not know it. How lost is a man who has grown up in religion, who's been a good old boy and a fair young fellow, and yet he spends his life religious and he's still lost? I know about that. He hath delivered us from the power of darkness. You see that back here? God, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now this is talking about something here that He does not hope to do. It's something He's done. You see that? He's done this. Why is it I was in darkness? I was in Adam. When Adam fell, this one who represented me in the Garden of Eden, according to the plan and purpose of God, one man represented me. He represented all men. And when that man fell, all men fell. The death of that man and the sin of that man was imputed to all his descendants. And that man who represented me was where I was. And when the Son of God came, the last Adam, he's called in Scripture, he represented his people. And when Adam disobeyed, he fell. But this one, the Son of God, the last Adam, obeyed. He kept the law perfectly, perfectly, on behalf of his people. And when he died on that cross, he wasn't dying because of any sin he'd committed. He was dying for the sins that had been imputed to him from his people. All his elect, the sins were placed on him, and he was made sin for us, that we should be made the righteousness of God in him. And we were taken out of the kingdom of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's a good place to live. I'll tell you, that's a new address. I love it here. He's not talking about something that he's hoping to do here. This is an intelligent statement by Paul. He knew what he's saying. He's not saying that God Almighty is going to get this done somehow. He's saying it is done. It has been done. He hath done this. Giving thanks to the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. It's just like that night the Jews were brought out of Egypt. You know, the Bible says in Deuteronomy, there was not a hoof left behind. Have you ever read that? They all came out of there, right down to their cattle. Not one hoof was left behind. That was a redemption with a high hand. God brought them people out of that nation. And we have been brought out of Adam and placed in Christ. He hath done this. He hath done this. And this is, I love it because this is all God's work. You notice how often it just keeps repeating. Why do you think Paul was praying to the Lord? Because it was God's work to do. Why was he praising God? Because it was all God's work. All God's work. The power of sin, the guilt of sin, they've all been dealt with. Our brother brought such a great Sunday school lesson about how we got to be washed. We got to be bought. And that's been done. That's been done. He's delivered us. He's translated us. And that being true, what will He withhold from us? Now look at Romans 5 for a second. You've got to see this verse. Romans 5. Is there anything that God Almighty will hold back from His people after giving His Son? Romans 5, verse 8. But God commendeth His love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by His death of His Son. Now here's a good if. We were reconciled by the death of His Son while we were enemies. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. You see what He's saying? He sent the Son to put away the sins of His people when they were His enemies. Stupid. Dummies, spiritually lost. I'm telling you, at Calvary, the sins, my sins, were put on the Son of God, everyone that I've ever committed to this day and everyone I ever will commit. Because when He died for me, all my sins were future anyway. You understand that? This is God we're talking about here. Taking care of His people, putting away their sins, and leading them and guiding them like a shepherd all the days of their life. Oh my, look at verse 14. In whom, talking about Christ, we were translated into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom, in Christ, we have redemption. It's ours. We have redemption, complete redemption, freedom from all our enemies, freedom from sin. Say, well, I still sin. Yeah, I do too. Freedom from the punishment and the guilt of sin, we're free. Free from the law, that law that we could never keep. God's holy law. Have you ever read God's law? You can't keep it. Deuteronomy 22, talks about how a woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto man. But the same chapter says you can't take a chicken and the eggs. You can eat the eggs, but you can't take the chicken. We've done it all. We've both eaten the eggs and the chicken. We can't keep the law. We cannot love God perfectly. That's one of the commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Never done it. Never done it. And here, it's through Him we have redemption, through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. It's through His blood on account of His sacrifice. There's no way you can get a hold of it. It's in Him we have redemption through His blood. Look, even the forgiveness. Look at that tense, present tense, the forgiveness of sin. We're forgiven right now through the blood of the Son of God. I'm forgiven of the vain thoughts I've had this morning. Forgiven of the vain thoughts I'll have this evening. It's through the work and the merits of the Son of God. We're not talking about a common man here. Even the forgiveness of sins. Look at Ephesians for a second with me. Just back a chapter. It's through His blood. I was thinking about those words this week. Scripture says, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. In Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, this is all according to as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Now, I know this isn't a popular doctrine. People don't like the idea of choice. But, in the Scripture, Christians are called believers two times. Believers. We talk about believers. There's two times that being a Christian is mentioned. One time that Christians are mentioned. But there are over 41 times that believers and Christians are referred to as the elect, the chosen of God. Now that's just something we cannot deny. We've been chosen in Him, in Christ, put in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. That's how we become holy and without blame. We were put in Christ. Not just in Adam, but in Christ, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. This is His will to do this. And this is to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood and the forgiveness of sins. And this is all according to the riches of His grace. What great, rich grace this is that has brought this to pass. The Son of God was set aside by the Father in eternity past and was sent in the fullness of time for His people. And as He died for them and put away their sins, He sent forth the Holy Spirit to call His people through the preaching of the Word, to call them all. And back here in the text, let's go back. It's in Him, in Christ, that we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. I've got to read you this verse. Look at Hebrews 9. I said go back to the text, but I was a little early on that. Hebrews 9. What I want you to see as we read these things is the finality of what's going on here. You know, the folks in the world today, so many preachers, it leads you with the impression that the work of God is somehow not complete and that it's all been left in the hands of men. Look at Hebrews 9. Look at verse 12, verse 11. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of bulls and goats, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained, look at this word, eternal redemption for all. We talk about redemption. He says it's an eternal redemption for us that he accomplished going into that holy place. Look over, just one chapter over in Hebrews chapter 10. Go on up. Verse 11. And every priest standeth daily ministering and often offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Those Old Testament priests were in there constantly in front of the offering. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, them that are set apart. That's what sanctification means, set apart. I set apart this glass, set it apart from all the others. God Almighty has sanctified some people, and the death of the Son of God perfected them once and forever. Matter of fact, verse 15 says, the Holy Ghost witnessed to us, for after that he said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. How can God forget anything? How can God forget sins and iniquities? He's a perfect being. He can't forget them. You know why he can forget them? They don't exist. They don't exist. They've been placed on his Son. And we've been translated out of Adam and put in Christ. That's where our standing is before God Almighty. Now back at our text. Now listen. Verse 15. How can this have been accomplished? Well, this one that did it is the very image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. He is the image of the invisible God. Now, Paul's getting after some people here. In the church there around Colossae, there were some people called Gnostics. And they just believed that anything material could not be godly. And basically, they did not believe that Christ could be God because he had a body. And there were even folks there like Simon Mangus and the boys that believed that somebody named Helena created the angels and that the angels created the earth. And Paul's going to put an end to this right here. We have one who is called the image of the very invisible God. This sacrifice, this blood, demanded a human body, but it was a perfect body. This is why it's essential that the Son of God be born of a virgin. He did not inherit the sin of Adam. He was born of a virgin with a higher dignity and person than anybody else that's ever been on this earth. He is the exact image of God Almighty. God Almighty, of the unseen God, the invisible God. He's a man, yet he's God of very God, exact, adequate, express image of God in the flesh. He's no mere creature. He's no mere creature. So he can do what we're talking about. As a man, he can bleed and die for his people. And as God, he has the power to forgive those people of their sins. This pre-existent one, every attribute of God is seen in Christ. As a matter of fact, there is no true knowledge of God, nor will any man ever hear from God, except and through the Lord Jesus Christ. You will not hear from God any other way. Look at John 1. This scripture was quoted this morning. John chapter 1. Now, in the beginning was the Word. This is the Word, the Logos. Three that bear record. The Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Look down at verse 14. And the Word, this one who was in the beginning with the Father, was made flesh and dwelt among us. This is the pre-existent Son of God, the one who was from eternity past. He was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So John bare witness of Him and cried. This is John the Baptist. He said, "This is He of whom I spake. He comes after me, but He's preferred before me, for He was before me." John the Baptist was saying to people, "This is one who existed before I did." He's talking about the Son of God. "For of His fullness have we all received, and grace for grace, for the law was given by Moses. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Now, no man, now you listen to me here, no man has seen God at any time. All the Old Testament pictures you see, whenever God's appearing to someone, you're not talking about seeing God Almighty. Listen, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. Every Old Testament appearance, every time Abraham was spoken to, it was the Son of God there. Every Old Testament saint. I love this because it doesn't say He was in the bosom of the Father. He is in the bosom of the Father. And here in the text, He's called the firstborn of every creature. Now, what's that mean? Well, He's not a created being, but it means He's the heir of all things. Now, this is something we've got away from in our day, but in the old days, the firstborn was the heir. I had this brother read this psalm to you. Listen to what it says in Psalm 89. Don't turn there. You just read it a few minutes ago. This one spoken of is David here. "This is the Lord's David. I found David, mine anointed, my servant, with my holy oil. I've anointed him. With whom my hand shall be established, my arm shall strengthen him, and the enemy will not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. I'm going to beat down his foes before his face and plague them that hate him." You know who he's talking about? Talking about the foes of the Lord Jesus Christ. "But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted, and I'm going to set his hand in the sea and his right hand in the rivers." He's going to reach to the sea and to the rivers. That means he's going to have all dominion on the earth. "He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my rock, my God, my rock, the rock of my salvation. And I'll make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him." Now listen to this covenant. "His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of the heaven. And if his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments." And how often have we done that? "If they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, how often? Well, I'm going to visit them with their transgressions with a rod and their iniquities with a stripe. But nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail." It's him I'm dealing with. I'm not going to take my faithfulness from him. "My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that's gone out of my mouth. Once have I sworn in my holiness that I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It'll be established forever as the moon, as a faithful witness." Has there been a day since this earth began that the moon has not been a faithful witness? So you write her down. God's seed, the seed of the Lord Jesus Christ, are safe and secure in Him. They may be whooped occasionally, but that's a fact. Oh, He's the firstborn of every creature. And back in verse 16, we'll quit here. "For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, whether they be dominions or principalities or all powers. All things were created by Him and for Him." Everything was created by Him. This sufficient Savior we have. We're talking about one who created it all. You came down this morning looking at the beauty of the world around you, the trees, the rocks, the sky, the moon, the stars, the entire Things you've never seen, the mountains far away and the ocean and all the creatures that are in, He has made. The heavens, the first heaven, the second heaven, and the third heaven, were even the angels of God. He's made them. They're all created by Him and for Him. It's all for His glory. It's all for His glory. The invisible God, in flesh, creating all things for His glory. It's right. The sea is His. He made it. His hands formed the dry land. He created hell. Do you know that? Hell is a necessary part of His moral government of this world. Those who refuse the Son will righteously be put in hell. Heaven. Even the angels. You know, the angels in heaven, according to Hebrews 1, right now, 14. They are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them that shall be the heirs of salvation. That's their purpose, is to take care of those who shall be the heirs of salvation. The fallen angels, they serve God's purpose. They're all within His power. And in a sense now, listen to me, everything's going to give Him glory, and there's a sense in which everything in the entire creation was made as a stage upon which the Son of God would come and die on behalf of His people and put away their sins. That's the only reason this world existed. Now, you can write, that sounds a little, Dan, you're just a little crazy. No, sir, that's the bottom line. The Son of God died for His people on this earth, and the reason the world stays in existence right now is one of His elect is out there yet, perhaps just been born, that one day, not too long from now, will hear the gospel and believe. And the day that child believes the gospel, whoever he may be, and the last one's called in, you write her down, he's wrapping this place up. Gonna wrap it all up. All things were created. Look at verse 17. He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. I love that. He's before all things. He created all things. He's the cause of everything you see and everything you don't see, powers, principalities, and dominions. He is not only that, but the supporter, the sustainer, the upholder of all things. The only reason this world stands today is because the pillars, the foundations of the universe are held up by the Son of God Himself. He is, and what I want you to see in that last verse is He is not only God in the past. He's not just God acting in the past. You know, we talk about everybody believes in God. Most people believe there was some sort of design in the universe. And even scientists acknowledge that the world itself is obviously created for life. There's nothing else in our universe that has the potential for life like this place does. Scientists agree about that. But I'm not talking about one who was God in the past. I'm talking about one who is God in the past and God in the present and right now is working all things after the counsel of His own will. That's what they say. He's God over all right now, allowing all things to consist. Romans 8, look at this. Just so you don't think I'm making this up. Romans 8. Now listen to me. Because this one exists and allows all things to exist, and is defending His truth and His people. Verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Now let's be specific here. To them who are the called according to His purpose. God has called people. The called according to His purpose. Everything. If not all things are working to good for everybody in this world. Now I'm just telling you. If this is true of the elect. It's true of His people. For it's what He says here, for whom He did foreknow, them He did predestinate, listen, to be conformed to the image of His Son, that's what we were talking about a while ago, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, this God Almighty predestinated some people, them He called, past tense, whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. This is so sure that when you talk about the glorification that's yet to be in the life of a believer, when we are made in the very image of the Son of God, it's so sure in the Bible that it's spoken of in the past tense. They're glorified. Now, what can you say to these things then? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Didn't I tell you that a while ago? If he's already sent his Son to die for you and put your sins away, what do you think he's going to withhold? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Just name them. Satan? Your neighbor? Who's going to lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? There's nobody that can condemn. It's Christ that died. That's why they can't be condemned. Yea, rather, he's risen again. Right now, he's at the right hand of the Father. He's even at the right hand of God. And right now, he's living, making intercession for these people he died for. Oh, my goodness. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who can do that? I'm telling you, nobody can do that. Shall tribulation? Ain't no tribulation coming that's going to separate them. Distress? Persecution? How about if things get bad? Famine, the economy's down. Nakedness, peril, the sword. Somebody going to come and kill us, a war. It is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. But nay, in all these things, whatever comes, we are more than conquerors. Why? It's through him that loved us. Do you understand that? Whatever happens to you, the Son of God has died for you and you're a conqueror through him. Your sins have been put away through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded, I like Paul here, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, no matter how high you go in this world, the Lord lets you become the president of a great, great, great company, nor death. If you're brought to the very depths where you're on the dunghill of this world, nor any other creature, just in case I miss something here, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. My friends, we have been made fit, suitable by the redemption that's in His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. That's what that says. And I better quit. Frank?